If you have your Bibles or your phones or whatever, you can open them up to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. But before we go there, I just want to spend a few moments praying. We have a lot of folks in the church that you know are dealing with different issues, and I just want to pray for them in Jesus' name. So, Father, we come before you, and we have parts of our body that are hurting, and parts of our body that are in pain, and parts of our body, Lord, that just need a touch from you. So, Father, we come against every assignment of the enemy to destroy in our loved ones, in our friends, Father, in Jesus' name. We come against sickness, disease, depression, any affliction that needs to bow its knee to the name of Jesus. We pray for Glenda, Lord, that she be released from that thing that keeps hanging on to her. We pray for Billy and Cheryl, Lord, that cloud of illness would be taken away from them, Father God. We pray for Marty, Lord, that you would just bless her where she's at. And we pray for Janine tonight who cut her finger, Lord. We just pray that you would touch her and heal that thing up really fast and give all the doctors, you know, the wisdom that they need. But Lord, we're fighting for our body because we are one in the Spirit, Lord, and I just thank you for touching them. And I thank you, Lord, that the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so that, Lord God, you're dealing and working in them and through them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, 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 amen. Well, tonight I just want to, we're mainly going to be in Hebrews chapter 10. And I like the book of Hebrews because there's question of, did Paul write it? Did somebody else write it? I know this, the Holy Spirit inspired it, okay? And so, but it was written to Jewish believers, those who had come out of the system of the law and were now in Christ. And what the objective of the author was, is to make sure that people understood that when Messiah came, it changed everything. When Jesus died for them on the cross, it changed everything. We're going to look into that tonight. But my main focus for tonight is entering into God's presence because we can. Let me say that again. We want to enter into God's presence because we can. We enter into God's presence by faith, not by feelings. In other words, sometimes it's great to feel the presence of God. You know, I've been in meetings where His presence was so palpable that you could just, you know, you could just sense it. You could feel it. Your skin tingled or, you know, you just, sometimes it breaks out in joy and sometimes it's just different. The presence of God is strong. But I don't have to have those feelings or those signs. I have faith in what the Word says. So when we're talking about it tonight, I want to go from that standpoint so that anytime, any place, anywhere, no matter what you're feeling, no matter how your circumstances are lined up against you, you can get into the presence of God. Amen? David said it this way, man. He said, I just love to go to the house of the Lord. And what he was talking about is the temple of God in Jerusalem where the presence of God was. And I love to come together and worship, but really the temple of God is living on the inside of you right now. You are the temple of God because His presence dwells in you. Amen? So let's look at verse 1. It says, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifice which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. He's saying, look, at the law was good. Moses got the law from God, and we've been worshiping God with the statutes and the ceremonies and everything of the law. But obviously it didn't work because we are still messed up. And this is saying that the law, it was a shadow of good things to come. A shadow means it's not the image, but it's a shadow of the image, right? And so the shadow doesn't take the place of the image, although it can show the form of the image, right? My shadow doesn't drive my car. aren't you glad, right? But if you look at my shadow, like, you know those caricature artists at the fairs and everything, that they drew these characters that kind of looked like you, and it was almost a shadowist, you know, type of image. See, the shadow is something that looks like it, but it's not the real thing. So was the law good? Absolutely it was good. Was it all inspired by God? Absolutely. But the problem with it was we people could not come to it and absolutely obey it 100%. Because everybody messes up. Amen? Verse 2, it says, "For then they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins." In other words, and I'm reading in my devotions right now, I'm in Leviticus and reading all of the ceremonial laws and the offerings that needed to take place and the washings that needed to happen. And I'm just glad I'm not a priest in those systems, right? Because there was a sin offering, there was a guilt offering, there was a trespass offering, there was a peace offering, and it all required some sort of sacrifice to be brought. So year after year, ceremony after ceremony, they just kept bringing these sacrifices. And these sacrifices were so that the people could be right with God. So year after year, but it never worked. And it says this, I love this, it says, if that would have worked, then watch this, if that would have worked, then there would have no need for them to happen over and over again. Why? Because if it would have worked and they would have made righteous, then their consciences would have been cleared because they would be free from whatever sin that they had committed. Right? And so what does that mean? That means that they went to the temple, you know, and the Day of Atonement had their sins all taken care of and everything was great, and just like us in New Year's resolutions, they last for a week, two, maybe a month, maybe 6 weeks, and then they messed up again, right? And so their conscience was always dragged down by their lack of ability to be holy. But for us, we have a better way. Amen? Look at now. It says, verse 4 says, "For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me in burnt offerings and sacrifices of sin you had no pleasure.' And then I said, 'Behold, I have come in the volume of your book, as it is written of me, to do your will, O God.'" And that's found in Psalms 40. But it was written about Jesus. It was a prophetic utterance about Jesus. In fact, what Jesus was, and what this is pointing to, is that Jesus was saying, look at, the sacrifices system isn't working. So I came to present myself as the sacrifice. Which is really cool. Because I want to talk to you tonight about identifying with Jesus and what Jesus did for you. Is Jesus just a historical figure that, and it's good, and Jesus came and he's my Savior and my sins are forgiven and I'm going to heaven? That's all wonderful and it's true. However, if that's where we stop and that's how we live our lives, that one day everything's going to be all right, then we miss out on the redemptive fact that he is with me right now. He is in me right now. And the work that he did on the cross, he did for me, and it's changed my life forever. It's changed who I am. It's changed how I live. And the most important thing is it was the door into the presence of God. And I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but look at verse 8, previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire. You had no pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. For then he said, 'Behold, I've come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first that he may establish the second. In other words, when Jesus died and was buried and was raised again, it says that he took away the first covenant, or the old covenant that we talk about, the sacrificial system. It was no longer necessary or needed. Why? Because Jesus took the place. Those were only shadows of what was going to happen. And it's really interesting when you're reading through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you begin to see the sacrificial system in operation, you think, well, wait a minute. Here's this offering, and it did this, and this is, and it's like there was two goats that they brought in, and one was sacrificed for sin, and the other was called a scapegoat, and that scapegoat was such that and this is really interesting, the priest had to speak over that goat all the sins that had been committed. And you speak over that goat all those committed sins, and then it would send it out into the valley of Aziz. And they'd send it out and just let it go free. And that represented Jesus taking our sins and removing them far from us. What does that mean? That means that, yeah, I did mess up, and yes, I was a sinner, and yes, I was far from God, but Jesus took all of the offenses that I carried and put them on the cross so that I don't carry them anymore. So he took that time I lied away out in the wilderness. He took that time that I cheated out into the wilderness. He took that time when I didn't do what I was supposed to do, and he took it out into the wilderness. In other words, it no longer is mine. That is so powerful. And it's such a foundation for what I want to really zero in tonight. You've got to understand that the completed work of the cross, which was the absolute sacrifice for the new covenant, worked on your behalf. And when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then all of a sudden your sin was dealt with, it's gone. And here's the real deal. Sin, missing the mark, and Adam's original sin. Remember when back in the book of Genesis where God told Adam and Eve, and then Adam was supposed to pass it on to Eve. You can eat of any tree that you want. Eat of any tree that you want, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because the moment that you do that, you will surely die. And you just keep on reading, and they ate of it, and yet they kept living. In fact, they lived for like 900 years after that. But God said when they ate of it, they'd surely die. What was he talking about? He wasn't talking about a physical death. Because death in the Bible is never cessation of a thing. It's always a changing of a thing. In other words, watch this. It's like when we die, we don't cease to exist. We go to one of two places. If you're a believer, you go to be with Jesus. If not, you go to hell. But you will exist eternally. Right? So watch this. It's so important that we understand that when Adam and Eve fell, they died spiritually, and that death represents them being cut off from God. They could no longer come into the presence of God. They weren't comfortable like they had been the day before when God came down in the cool of the afternoon and just said, "Hey, Adam, where are you?" They said, "Well, we hid from you because we're naked and ashamed." See, the day before they come up to him and they weren't ashamed of anything. Because they weren't naked. They were clothed with the glory of God. And they had the ability to come freely in and out of his presence. They were comfortable being in the presence of God. That was something that, you know, was just something that was ordinary to them. It was just something that was part of their existence. But the minute that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that was cut off. Because they had violated what God told them, and it cut them off from His presence. So we were in Adam. Watch this. This is so important. We were in Adam because we were. This is so interesting. We were in Adam. Did you know that? You were in Adam. But watch this. It's like this. Do you know that you were in your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother? Their DNA is passed on through the generations. But watch it. If they wouldn't have given birth to your great-great-great-grandmother, and that to your great-great-grandmother, and to your, but that line, that bloodline was passed through them, so you were literally in them. That goes all the way back to Adam. All the way back to Adam. So what does that mean? That means every human that's ever been born was in Adam, and because Adam was cut off from God, then we're all cut off from God. But that, and under the Old Testament, it was an attempt. If you do these things year after year and get them right, then you'll be in my good graces. But that didn't work. And so they had to have something different. But watch this. Verse 9, it says, "For he said, behold, I have come to you to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second, that by the will, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. By his will and by Jesus being willing to be that sacrifice, he said, just as you had your existence in sin in Adam, now you have your existence through the blood of Jesus in Jesus. So watch this. The moment that you became born again, your state of origin transferred from Adam to Jesus. So important. So important. What does that mean? I was a sinner and I was full of sin, and sin was just part of my DNA. But Jesus came and his blood paid the price so that my DNA changed at the moment that I became born again. And I'm now in Christ. It's so cool. It's so cool. Why? Because the Bible says, just as he is, so are we in this world. It means this, that when God looks at us, he looks at us through the blood of Jesus. And I love this word, sanctified. Sanctified means set apart for a holy purpose. We're sanctified through the blood of Jesus. Why is that so important? I'm trying to establish something in your heart that you can begin to grab a hold of. And when you've blown it and, you know, the devil keeps reminding you of how bad you are and how worthless you are or how less than you are, that you can remind him that you're in Jesus Christ and you have to take up your stature with God, because God is the one that said he's made him to be no sin sin who knew no sin, so that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You see, when I was sanctified, I was made right. So important. So important. So when I go in prayer, and I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's like I've been in prayer, God, I don't even know if you want to talk to me. I had these thoughts yesterday, or I didn't do what I was supposed to do yesterday, or I didn't, you know, maybe I didn't keep my word, or I watched something I shouldn't have watched, or I said something I shouldn't have said. God, I don't even know if you want to be with me. And he said, you're looking at the wrong father. You're looking at your father, Adam. But I'm your father, God, and I look at you through the blood. And if you are faithful, I mean, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's so good. Verse 11, it says, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeated the same sacrifices which can never take away the sins. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. Watch this, it's so good. And that last enemy is going to be physical death. There's coming a day when we'll never have to face that again. But watch this, it says that Jesus went to the cross, took his blood up into the temple, and offered it before the Father. The Father accepted it, and when he finished, it was done. And I love this. He went and sat down. Why did he go sit down? Because it's done. Every time you sin, or every time somebody comes to him, he does, oh, that guy was really bad. I better get back up on the cross. No. It's already been done. It's already accomplished. I'm complete in him. I have my whole identity in him. It's so good. Verse 14 says, for by one offering he has made perfect forever those who are being sanctified. Think about this for a minute. How many in here and how many watching have made Jesus the Lord of your life? I mean, he's your Lord. You've given your heart to him. You're born again. That says that by one offering he perfected forever you. By his offering, you are perfected. You're looking at a perfect man here. But I'm not perfect because of my humanity. I'm perfect because my spirit is one spirit with him. And my roots go back to him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Again, I'm not perfect. I mess up. But because of the blood of Jesus, I've been perfected forever. Forever. That means when I accepted him, I was made perfect. And then the next day I was perfect. And the next day I'm perfect. And even to this day, because of the blood, I'm perfected in him. This is so good. Verse 15 says, but the Holy Spirit, who witnessed to us, after he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with those in those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts and into their minds. I will write them. I could preach on this particular portion of it for probably months. But think about what this is saying. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, it's important, it's expedient, the King James says. It's very important, it's vital that I go away. But when I go away, I'm going to send to you another comforter. And the difference is that comforter won't just be with you like I am. That comforter will be in you. And that's the Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of us. You see, our hearts were made right, and our hearts were made holy, and our hearts were made sanctified unto God to where the Spirit of God could come dwell in our temple. And what's really cool about that is that I don't have to wait to get to some meeting to hear from God. I don't have to have prophetess so-and-so speak a word over me. And I'm not against prophecy. I'm not against the meetings. But here's the point, is that 24/7, I can just say, Holy Spirit, I need your help. I don't know what to do. And when you're reading the Bible, it's like, I don't understand that, but Holy Spirit, Jesus said that you would teach me all things. So you have a resident teacher on the inside of you. In fact, when he's talking to about it's expedient that I go, I'll send you another comforter. That word is parakletos, and it means counselor. It means advocate. It means standby. It means intercessor. It means all of those things are to you. You need a good lawyer? I know one. He lives in you. You need a good teacher? I know one. He lives in you. I don't know what to do. I get it. But don't look out here before you look in here. I don't know what to do, but you do, God. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, but you do, God. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills, God, but you do. And I have to come with a full heart of assurance that because Jesus paid the price and He did the finished work, that I have an assurance that He's with me. He's for me. He's going to help me get through this. He's going to help me do this. Amen? So good. So good. Verse 17, then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. I don't know about you, but I get reminded of things that I did by the enemy quite frequently. And sometimes, well, not sometimes, his goal is to make me feel disqualified in God's sight. Disqualified for God to love me. Disqualified for God to use me. Disqualified for God to speak to me. Disqualified for God to have anything, want to have anything to do with me. But this says, their sins and their lawless deeds. How? By the work that Jesus accomplished when He sat down by the right hand of the Father saying, it's done, it's finished. That work that sanctified us, that's what took our sins. That's what took our lawless deeds and removed them. And God says, I won't remember them anymore. I think this is literally true, that when you go back to God, say, oh God, you remember back in 1984 when, you know, I robbed that bank and, you know, I did all those terrible things. You remember that, God. And in one sense, it's not that He can't, He knows the beginning from the end. But in one sense, because you're asking that from a place of condemnation, He's saying, no, I can't remember it. I don't associate that with you anymore. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Condemnation means the penalty that is due because of the crime that was committed. There is therefore now no condemnation. So that's not coming from God, that's coming from the devil. When you're reminded of what you did, and you, that starts to bring you to a place of guilt and shame. I'm telling you tonight, you have to stand up to that and you have to say, if He doesn't remember it, I'm not going to remember it. Many of us live in a place of condemnation because we didn't do things right in our past. And I'm talking, how many parents have for 30 years been in guilt about something that they did or didn't do with their kids? And it strangled us and kept us out of peace and of joy because we don't apply the blood of Jesus to those mistakes. I just got a clue for you. There were no perfect parents. And if you're like me, if your kids mess up, you go, well, that's my fault. I remember my dad saying that. If any of my kids mess up, that's my fault. I said, Dad, that's not true. I understood what he said. But the reality is I have my own will. I have my own decisions. And if I was a failure as a parent, and that's where I really felt, think about God and Adam. Right? This kid's kid. He messed up. So what I'm saying is that we have to come away and quit allowing the devil to beat us up over something that Jesus paid the price for us to be free from. If you're watching tonight, man, if you're watching and you're sitting in your living room and if you're beating yourself up over anything, watch this. You haven't fully realized the power of the blood of Jesus. I'm not saying that I haven't made mistakes and there are things that I wish I would have done differently and all of that. But you know what I can do about yesterday? Nothing. But I can let today influence my tomorrow so that I don't keep making the same mistakes that I made yesterday. And the way that I do that is remembering about the blood and what it accomplished in my heart and in my life. Right? Verse 18 says, "For now where there is remission of these," talking about the sins and the lawless deeds, "there's no longer an offering for sin." And again, so many people get saved and they get out of the system of, I've got to do in order to be holy. I've got to do holy in order to be holy, and get frustrated in that system. And then they get saved. Yeah, I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. I've taken Him as my Lord and Savior, but yet I'm going to get back under a system that says if I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do this and I don't do that, then I'm not as holy as that other person. It's good to pray. It's good to fast. It's good to have faith. It's good to, you know, walk in love. It's all of those things. But those things aren't what make you close to God. Only one thing. Just one thing. That's the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Filled with the Holy Ghost I am. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. So you have to be constantly speaking to yourself about the finished work of the cross. Verse 19. And we said all of that to start getting into these next few verses. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, tonight, those are watching, those are in the room. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And earlier in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, it says, because of what the high priest did, come boldly, therefore, before the throne of grace to find help in your time of need. You see, to me, that's something that as I meditate on it, ponder on it, it's something that blows me away. Because the Holy of Holies is where God resides. That's coming into the presence of God. God is so holy that when Moses met a bump on the mountain, he said, turn your back. Don't look at my face, because if you look at my face, you're going to die. And all of the Israelites were scared to even go into the presence. And when this is so cool, when Moses was with God for 40 days, he had so much glory of the presence of God in him that he was glowing. And people, they had to put a veil over his face because the people couldn't stand to look at him. But even then, he had to go careful, and he couldn't really go into the Holy of Holies anytime he wanted to. And then when the tabernacle was erected and the system was, then there was just that one person, the high priest, once a year could enter into the Holy of Holies. But when Jesus died, it says that curtain that was, it was ripped from top to bottom. It was a huge curtain. It was thick. It was tall. And it was ripped from top to bottom. What does that mean? That means it wasn't man from bottom to top ripping the curtain, but it was God from heaven going, it's no longer there. There's no longer a veil between you and me. You're welcomed into my presence. So he says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter. Boldness. Now boldness doesn't mean arrogance. Boldness means confidence. I belong here. I belong in the presence of God. And when you can get, and I love this, Jesus said, you need to come to me with a faith as a little child. If a little child thinks that they belong somewhere, you're not going to keep them from it. And I often use this as an example. Both of my children, both of my grandchildren, and many other kids in the church while I'm preaching have run up to me. And they run up to me, and people are going, oh. But I just pick them up and continue to preach. Why? Because my kids are never a distraction. My kids are never a problem. I want those children to feel that they can come to me anytime they want to come. See, your Heavenly Father, because of what He did and the tremendous price that He paid so that you could come into His presence, wants you to know that you can come confidently, not based on your efforts, not based on how much you prayed, not based on how much faith that you had, not based on any of that, based solely on the fact that you know that the blood of Jesus sanctified you and He's the one that makes you holy. I come before your throne, oh God, washed in the blood. Now, we never want to take that from a standpoint of arrogance or taking it for granted. It should have us in a perpetual state of gratitude for the sacrifice that was paid for us. Oh, the blood. Oh, the blood. I'm just going to divert for just a minute. I've related this story before, but Lester Summerall was in the Philippines, and he's kind of known for you know, just power of God moving through him. And they had this girl that was in the jail, the city jail, and she was uncontrollable. And in the Philippines, there's a lot of prostitution and a lot of witchcraft, a lot of things that are going on. So she was demonically possessed. This girl. And in fact, jailers would, and she was just a tiny little thing, but the jailers, like three or four of them, would try to control her, and she'd just throw them off and bite them and, you know, scratch them and beat them up, and they'd run out of the cell. So here's this girl, and Lester Summerall was called to it, said, can you do anything? Yeah, I can do something about it. And so they brought him back to the cell, and he said, all you guys leave. I want you all out of here. You don't understand. This, she'll tear you up. Out. And all night long, he would do this. He'd say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out. In the name of Jesus, I command. I plead the blood of Jesus over you in the name of Jesus. And then he'd go on, oh, the blood of Jesus. And the jailers from outside would hear him, and they're kind of, what's going on in there? But by the next morning, this little girl was in her right mind. She was completely free. She got saved, born again, and served Jesus for the rest of her life. But it's the power of the blood of Jesus, and that same power is working in you. That same power, watch this because it's so interesting. Verse 20 says, for by a new and living way which he consecrated us through the veil, that is his flesh. Jesus is the one who stood between us, between us being on the outside and the holiness being on the inside through his flesh. That's so good. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So tonight, what I'm saying is, when we come to worship God, when we come into His presence, whether it's home or it's corporately. We ought to come with a heart that says, Lord, everything that any good inside of me comes from You. And so I want to come reverently. I want to come with my heart towards You. I want to be like David, Lord, and say to You, if there's anything in me that's not right, show me, Lord. But I'm not going to let anybody's opinion or anybody's view come and keep me from being in Your presence. I'm not going to let the church rules. I'm not going to let the man's doctrine. Lord, You said because of the blood that I could come. And look at this. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. What does that mean? I believe, so I'm assured. I'm sure. I'm just as sure as I can be. I stake my life on this. Right? I'm sure. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. Let us come in. I'm coming into the presence of God because I've been washed in the blood. Father, I'm coming before Your presence right now, washed in the blood. Lord, I'm coming in my worship when I come and we begin to sing. I exalt Thee. I'm in His presence right now because I'm coming through the veil of the flesh of Jesus and I'm coming in His name and I've been washed and I've been cleansed by His blood. And so I'm standing right before His presence in the Spirit. I exalt Thee, I exalt Thee, O Lord. And I have confidence that He wants me to be in His presence. And my conscience, even the conscience of the evil that I did, no matter how bad it was, has been washed by the blood. I'm clean before Him. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. I don't come boldly before the throne of God because of what I've done, because of my faithfulness. I come because my seed goes back to Jesus and I'm in Jesus and it's through Jesus' blood that I come before Him. But when I come into His throne room and when I begin to worship Him or I begin to ask Him about something or I just say, Lord, love me. I just want to be filled with Your love. I want to know the love. I can come knowing that it's applicable to me, not because of what I've done, but because of what He's done. I can come into His presence because He made the way for me to do it. I think our worship should come and be more powerful than it's ever been when we really start considering this. That, you know, it's like we have the worship team up here and I'm part of that. And it's like oftentimes, and I'll just confess this, that there's times where we're just trying to get through the song without messing it up sometimes. And we lose focus on what we're really doing. Because when we're up here, we're right with You. Because watch this next couple of verses and I'm going to come back. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. In other words, I want you in the presence of God with me. And I want you're as cleansed as I am. You're as holy as I am. You have been affected by the blood of Jesus just the same way as I have. And so I want you to be with me. And you can rub off on me and I can rub off on you. And God can use us as a body. And that's why he goes on to verse 25, says, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. In other words, why do we come to church? We come to church because we are collectively the body of Christ. We come to church because He's asked us to come and worship with one another. He's asked us to boldly become before His throne of grace so that I can have an assurance supernaturally that I can bless you, I can touch you, I can pray for you. God can give me a word for you. God can use me to bless you. God, all of the things that are wrapped up in the scripture about giving, about, you know, praying, carrying one another's burdens. We can't necessarily do that online, and although I appreciate online, I appreciate you watching and all those that are watching, but tonight it's like, Lord, see, His presence is here because we're here. His presence is here because we've been sanctified by the blood of Jesus. His presence is here because we have confident faith and expectation that when we come before Him, we're welcomed into His presence. But I want that presence to affect me in such a way that people see it. People see that I've been in His presence. But I think that we don't get in His presence enough because we don't value what the blood of Jesus did for us. But tonight I'm telling you, He wants you to come. He wants you to come. He wants you to come. Hallelujah. 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 I thank You for tonight, Lord. I thank You for Your word. Holy Spirit, I just thank You for putting that into the hearts of everybody who's listening. I just give You all the praise and the glory for it. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never been covered by His blood, tonight's your night. Just get on your knees and just say, Father, I'm a sinner. I know that I'm lost, and I need Jesus to take my place, to be die. I know He died in my place, so I receive Him as my Savior, and I'll live my life for Him for the rest of eternity. Become my Lord and Savior. I believe in my heart, so I'm saying with my mouth, Jesus is Lord, and a God You've raised Him from the dead. If you did that, you're saved. But come, be with us. In Jesus' name, God bless you.